This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 12 in a series on the Gospel of John. This message is taken from John chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, and is titled, The Supremacy of Jesus. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, we do come into your presence this morning because that is who you are, because you are a God. It was unshakable, unstoppable. We come into your presence today and we declare how great you are as we look at the worlds, the universe, as we look at all that you have made, we're amazed. And we're reminded that you are the God who spoke and it was done. Today we come into your presence. We worship. We look up. We look to you. We look with praise and honor at who you are because, Lord, we need you. More than we even understand, we need you. We need a God who is way bigger than us, not made in our image, but who has the power to deal with our situations, our life. Lord, we come today, we confess our sins. You are a righteous God as well as a powerful God, but you're a redeeming God and has sent Jesus for us to die in our place. And so today we come and we're not doing religion. We come into your presence and we confess our sins. Lord, just ask that you would cleanse us and continue developing us as your children. May your grace work its way into our heart more and more so that we could just enjoy the freedom that we have as your children. Help us to leave this place knowing that we're okay because we're yours and we're with you. And then fill us with power to understand the world in which we live and to be able, Lord, to go out into this world and make a difference. And so now, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, you would meet us. You would take the cares that we have in our hearts right now, and you'd remind us who you are, teach us about yourself, but also prepare us to live with others out there who don't believe in you at all. Help us to love them with the kind of love that you have. Help us to have an involvement in their life as well. And then, Lord, ultimately, we ask that as we look into your word today, you would be honored. We pray for the one who teaches, that you'd forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. We want to see you today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to John. John chapter 5. We've been studying in the Gospel of John for several weeks now. And today we're going to take a look at several aspects of the Gospel of John. But we're going to be talking about unbelief. And we're going to talk about understanding unbelief and understanding belief. Why people don't believe in Jesus Christ and why people do. Now, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I want you to know. And I get a lot of good emails from you. And I get a lot of good things that help me think through life in general. You understand there's a lot of things I don't understand. Let me tell you some of the things I don't understand. One was about, this came out in February. A couple from White Bear Lake, Minnesota celebrated 83 years of marriage. No, not life, marriage. 83 years of marriage. They possibly are on record as the longest married couple in the United States, the Guinness World Book of Records. They've known each other since. They got married in 1925 when Calvin Coolidge was president. And I know, I understand this. They have 39 grandchildren, they had six children, 39 grandchildren, 101 great-grandchildren. Mamie Vale said the key to long marriage is patience and humility. I guess so. You got to admit you're wrong now and then, she said. I've had to do it. Oh, that's how you make it. There it is, 83 years of marriage. I don't hardly understand that. But then another thing I got found in Sports Illustrated, I don't understand this, although it's pretty cool. Matt Ryan just signed a contract with the Atlanta Falcons. 6 years, $66 million deal, $34.75 million guaranteed with an additional $6 million in incentives possible. You imagine that? That's just starting out. Some of you are in college. Imagine that. It could happen. Probably not. But, I don't understand that. That's a starting salary that can hardly be believed. Speaking of hard to believe, how the ear works. You know how it works? Some of you know this. I don't. I read this the other day. This is amazing. Here it is. Here's how it works. When a sound wave, you ready? There'll be a test on this at the end. And when a sound wave travels through the ear canal, It vibrates the eardrum, which causes three tiny bones to quiver, which jiggles the inner ear fluid. Tiny hair cells then convert the wave into an electrical signal to the brain, which filters different sounds into recognizable patterns. That sounds pretty complicated to me. Actually, it sounds outrageous. It's a biological miracle. That's hard. It's hard for me to understand how stuff gets transmitted over fluid through little tiny hairs, and the brain translates this into intelligible understanding. Good. And what I have a hard time understanding is how people can hear how complex the hearing process is, or the seeing process is, and say there's no design or designer associated with it. I got trouble with that. I don't understand that. Oh, well. But there's a lot of things that I don't understand how to take care of green plants that people give me in my office. They're all dead. I hate that. I'm kind of like Tim Richweiss, who said, if houseplants ever take over the world, I'm probably going to be sitting in shackles at their version of the Nuremberg trials. I kill everything. It's terrible. What I really don't understand, though, is parents at their kids' sports games. One coach brought the 9-year-old baseball player aside and said, do you understand, son, what cooperation is? Do you understand what teamwork is? The little boy nodded in the affirmative. Do you understand that it matters whether we win or lose together as a team? Do you understand that? The little boy nodded. He said, so I'm sure you understand that when an out is called, you shouldn't argue and curse and attack the umpire or call him a jerk-faced rhinoceros. Do you understand that, son? He said, I understand. And when I take you out of the game so that another boy gets a chance to play, it's not good sportsmanship to call your coach a dumb idiot who sucks his thumb. The little boy nodded. He said, good. Now you go over there and explain that to your mother and your grandmother right now. Some of the most violent people I've seen are parents at baseball games of their kids. I don't get it. It's a lot I don't understand, and maybe you too. As we come to the text of Scripture today, one of the things we have to understand is that there's a lot of people who, if they were sitting here today and they'd say, I'm not a Christian, but they look at us and they say, I don't understand why you believe. I don't understand why you're a Christian. I don't understand why you would sing a song, How Great Thou Art. I don't understand why you would sing like that. They don't get why we believe what we believe. And then we could turn around and look at them and say, you know, we don't understand why you don't believe. Because we look at you and there are reasons that make us wonder, why don't you believe? Well, that's actually what we're going to look at today in this text. Because as we look at John chapter 5 and see what Jesus is talking about with his disciples, we're going to see that it gives us a clue into understanding unbelief, understanding the heart of somebody who doesn't believe. And then it helps us understand why we do believe in Jesus. So we're going to be talking to those who don't believe and those who do believe. And we're going to start with where we always start in God's Word. John 5, 16 through 24. This is God's holy Word. But remember that this text follows right on the heels of what we saw last week. So if you weren't here last week, let me give you the Reader's Digest version. Here it is. Jesus healed two people in a miraculous way. The first person he healed was a little boy whose dad came. He was a nobleman. His dad was a leader in the court of the Jewish king at the time under Roman Empire. And he came to him and he said, my son is dying. Come heal him. Jesus said, all you guys want to see is a sign. He said, just come. Jesus said, go. Your son is healed. And he was. Following on the heels of that was another account where Jesus is walking through Jerusalem, comes by the pool of water at Bethesda, sees a guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years, says, you want to get well? He says, of course. And Jesus says, get up and walk. And he does. Now, that happens, and then we find this text following right on the heels of those two incredible healings. Here we go. So Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than this. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honored the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Now, first of all, let's talk about understanding unbelief. Because when we see this case of how the Pharisees respond to Jesus after he's done these miraculous healings, as Christians, it makes us wonder, why couldn't they believe after seeing the miracles? Most of us who do believe that Christianity is a reasonable faith, that there is an intellectual underpinning to it, that we look at events like this and we say, this is why people are Christians, because they saw Jesus heal. They heard Jesus heal. Teach. Later on, we're going to see that he raises the dead and he himself is raised from the dead. Christianity is a reasonable faith. But right after these miracles, these guys don't believe. And it gives us an insight, even though they're religious Pharisees. You can be religious. You know, statistics show today that people don't want to be called religious, but they all want to say that they're spiritual. Everybody's spiritual today. You don't need to be religious. These guys were religious or spiritual, but they still didn't believe in Jesus Christ. What do we learn about those who don't believe? In the book Unchristian by David Kinnaman, powerful book, you might want to get it and read it. He tells about why a lot of our contemporaries do not believe and do not like Christians. And they say, well, the bottom line is, we don't believe because we don't think Christianity is today what Jesus intended it to be. First of all, you Christians are you're too much against homosexuals. Yeah, you're too sheltered. You really don't have a positive view on social issues at all. They look at us and they worry about us. They say we're too judgmental. They say all we care about is that people get saved. And so they say a lot of people don't believe, not because they've investigated it and said, I don't want to be a part of it. They look at us and they say, I don't want anything a part of you. They don't believe because they don't like us. Okay, all right, and I'll grant you that. Would you agree that sometimes we're a little bit judgmental, too political sometimes, a little narrow-minded? Would you agree? I think you are. I mean, I love you guys, but I think we all are. I think I am. I think sometimes I'm too homophobic. I think Christians convey a lot of negative things. Sometimes, though, it's just because they disagree with us. By the way, Kinnaman asks the question, what do we call people who don't believe? He says, you got to be careful. They don't always like to be called lost. Could you imagine if somebody came up to you and said, you're lost. No, I'm a Christian. I'm found. I know what's happened. Imagine you coming up to an unbeliever and saying, you're lost. What are you talking about? I know exactly where I am. I got a GPS. I know where I am. So he says, don't call them lost because they don't feel lost and they don't like being called lost. And he said, and don't call them pagans. They don't like being called pagans. Although I've got friends that like to be called pagans. They're proud of being pagans. You call me a pagan anytime you want to call me a pagan. Yeah, okay. They say, don't call them unbeliever because I don't want to be defined in the negative by what I'm not. That's a good point. I think we Christians need to be, I think we do need to be sensitive that sometimes we talk to unbelievers. They think we're 6 feet above contradiction and we don't care about them and we're just throwing labels at them. We ought to care. Having said that, what do you call somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? I don't know. I guess there's two categories. Being sensitive, I'd say there's some people who believe in Jesus Christ and some people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. He wants to call them outcasts or outsiders. I'll just call them unbelievers. And that's not in a pejorative sense. I'm not trying to be mean. But let me show you some things about unbelief that is very helpful to understand from this text. The first thing that's helpful to understand about unbelievers is that when they approach Jesus Christ, the Bible, His miracles, they approach it completely different than we do. They look at all of this stuff and they really, you know what? They're just not interested. Notice how the Pharisees responded. You and I, we'd see these guys. If we were reasonably enlightened, we might look at these people who were healed. The Pharisees had seen that guy who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. A lot of these Pharisees were kids when they saw that guy laying around the pool. They'd seen him grow, and now they see him walk. Let me tell you, I see somebody throw away their crutches and get up like that. I'm going to go, whoa. I'm going to say, I at least need to look at this. Wouldn't you expect that one of these Pharisees would at least say, hey, you know, this is kind of amazing. This is kind of unusual. We ought to check this out. They don't do it. Why? Unbelief is a mental, presuppositional stance. In other words, they already believe that this stuff can't happen, and so they're just not interested. They don't investigate. They are not impressed. And a lot of us are just freaked out by that. A lot of us as Christians. And we go, how could you not believe? You ever had one of those times you're sitting with an unbeliever and you're talking to them about Christianity and you say how you have been transformed and how you've seen the teaching of Jesus make a difference in your family and how you've seen some people get healed. I have. And they're just kind of blank face. That's unbelief. Don't be shocked. Why are we so shocked? We don't need to be. Because Jesus shows us that's simply the situation. That's just the way it is. Now, you know what I want to say to unbelievers? If you are in that category, we're glad you're here. This is the kind of church where you can stay and kick the tires and ask questions. We've always had unbelievers in this church. And we like that. We're glad you're here. But sometimes we want to ask you, why is it that you don't want to sit down with us and talk about some of the issues? Why is it that you just don't believe? Why is it that sometimes you can be hostile to us? Oh, did you notice how hostile unbelief came to Jesus? You see, unbelievers often will say, well, you can believe whatever you want. Except, have you read Richard Dawkins' book that's against God? He says, if you raise your children in the church in any religious form, it's child abuse. And go to the atheist websites because they're on the increase. Atheism is on the resurgence in America today. And they say that you guys got to keep it all to yourself. They don't want it in the public sphere. And they're becoming, listen, I believe in freedom of speech. They can say what they want to say, but we can say what we want to say, but they're becoming downright nasty. So while, hey, wouldn't this be great? Next time you're talking to an unbeliever who is downright nasty, could you say, hey, you know, let's be a little nicer to each other because you got the right to say what you want to say. But unbelief can be this way. And there is another side. I like the story of the guy who was bragging about his own state of Ohio. And he told his long-suffering friend, he said, you know, the first man in powered flight was from Ohio. The first man to orbit the earth was from Ohio. And the first man on the moon was from Ohio. And his friend said, sounds like a lot of people are trying to get out of Ohio. We can tell them, hey, there's another side. You guys have just rejected it, but there's another side to this deal. Listen to us, and we'll listen to you. But understand, Christians, that a lot of people have already made their mind up, and are not going to listen to you. Well, go on. What's the application? There's two applications. If you're a Christian, I hope that you will stay involved with them. There's a lot of people who don't believe and will never believe. There's a lot of people that aren't in this church that should be in this church. They just knew what great people you were, what a great facility we have, what a great pastor we have. They would... Just kidding about that last one. They would come. They should be here, but they won't be here. They ought to talk about spiritual things. But they don't, because they don't believe. And belief is a spiritual thing, not first and foremost an intellectual thing. You know, one thing I have really enjoyed, and Karen and I have really enjoyed over the years, is through our kids having relationships with people out in the community. Right now, I'm a lacrosse dad. My son played lacrosse. My daughter's playing lacrosse. She's killer. And it's a lot of fun. Lacrosse is a great game. If I had heard about this game, I'd have played lacrosse. You get to run, you get to swing something, like, and you get to hit guys. It shows about my aggressiveness. I know. The ball. See that ball? That ball is hard, man. That will put a hurt. I would just have loved throwing this sucker, hitting somebody. If I missed my guy, hit somebody else, that's all right. It would be great. It would have been a lot of fun, but we have found more joy in just getting to know through our kids' sport. Pagans, unbelievers, the lost. You know what I found? What we found? Because Karen and I spent some time with some of our lacrosse family friends last night. It was fun. I have found that there are some very, very, very intelligent and generous and kind, caring pagans. And that we try as Christians to stay away from them. Now, there are some narrow-minded and mean and nasty and unintelligent unbelievers too. But the challenge is just because people won't believe doesn't mean we shouldn't engage with them. We're not to get out of the world. We're to be involved in the world. Build relationships with them. Don't be mean and nasty and think you're going to change their hearts by twisting their arms. It isn't going to happen. Give them the truth. Spend time with them. Love them. Be involved. Even if they don't accept Christ. You'll find a lot more joy than you could ever imagine. Now, to unbelievers, I want to say this. Okay, can we talk? Sometimes, and you might want to say this to unbelievers, and if you're an unbeliever, take this in a good spirit. Sometimes we wonder why you won't look at the facts of a dead man getting up and walk, or a nobleman's son getting healed, or the teaching of Scripture bothers us. And we think that Christianity is a reasonable faith. We listen to what Isaac Newton wrote, gravity. The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as the Lord over all. And on account of his dominion is wont to be called Lord, God, universal ruler. All science came from a belief in a God. You can't have science without a belief that a sovereign God created it, designed it, and that it has predictable results that are behind it. And so you can study science. You can figure out what God has done. Look, Newton died in March 1727 and was interred in Westminster Abbey in London, although in the popular imagination he's most closely associated with an apple on the law of gravity. Newton himself is quoted as saying, "Gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion. God governs all things and knows all that is or can be done." We say to those who unbelieve, and I think we can too in a nice way, look at the evidences. Let's talk. Let's talk. Understanding unbelief, now understanding belief. Why do we believe in Jesus? Here are six reasons Jesus gives. You said, oh no. Second point, six reasons. It'll go fast. Don't panic. Here it is. All right? Six reasons that Jesus himself gives for why he is equal to the Father. Therefore, in his equality to God, he's supreme above us. And why he ought to be followed. He says, first of all, in verse 17, I am equal to God. And he calls God his Father. Like Father, like Son. Dads, Father's Day is coming up. I think it's next week. Moms, you owe me. Human fathers give birth, actually it's the mothers, right, to human children. Like father, like son, like mother. If you're human, you're going to have human children. If you're divine, you're going to have divine. Jesus says, I'm equal to the Father because I'm His Son. Verse 17, Jesus claims to be equal to God by saying that He does the same work as His Father. The Jews wanted to kill. Don't you love that? He heals this guy and then they want to kill him. I don't understand that. Except unbelief and its hostility. But Jesus says, look it. It's not a sin to heal on the Sabbath. My Father has been working in history past. He's working in the present. And I do the same works that my Father does. So Jesus is putting Himself on the same level with God the Father. And as He heals these two people, He shows that He does exactly what God does. He creates. He sustains. And He's very, very much involved. Jesus said that there is no religious activity that can't be done on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath. You know, these Pharisees says, you can't heal, you can't do good on the Sabbath. Jesus says, that's crazy. It's in the original Greek. That's crazy. What do you mean? In fact, Jesus says at another point, He says, if you find, you're in the middle of offering your offering to God in the temple, and you remember that you have your brother and you have something against each other, your offering, He says, leave your offering right there and go reconcile that relationship, because there's no, that's better than doing this religious thing. Now, we here at Willow Creek say, if you are in the middle of a worship service and you recognize that you need to go talk to your brother and reconcile something, do it after the offering. We like to get that done first. Because the church is all about money. That's what people think. Guys, Jesus is doing the works of God. In healing, He shows that He is absolutely equal to the Father. The third thing, in verse 19, He claims to be equal to God by showing His unity with God. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He only does what He sees the Father doing. He is 100% unified with God the Father. Jesus is not a maverick. He's not just like a prophet out there on His own. He is God the Son. In absolute unity with the Father, verse 20, He claims equality with God by showing His insider role. I love this. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He'll show Him even greater things than these. Jesus had the inside track on everything. You wasn't surprised. He knew what was happening. Fifth, Jesus claims equality with God by showing that He has the same power of life as God. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Listen to those words. Let me say it again. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. That's sovereignty. And that's power. Jesus decides, oh, and we're going to see this in a few weeks, who gets raised from the dead? Who gets called eternally into a relationship with God? Powerful. Last thing He says in verse 22, 23. He claims equality with God by saying, I do the same thing, listen, that God does. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And Jesus says, one day I'm going to be the judge. The Father has given all. Don't we tend to think that the final role of judgment is in God the Father's hand? God the Father delegated it to Jesus. For all these reasons, Jesus claims, all six of them, He claims equality with God. Yeah, He really does. He claims absolute equality. I'm glad there's a judgment. Are you glad for the judgment that's coming? Mixed reviews. Do you like a job performance review? You know, the monthly, every 6 months, every year. Don't you just love those? judgment for Christians is one of those things we not sure if we should look forward to. I'm looking forward to it. I am glad there's a judge. I'm glad he's Jesus Christ. And I'm glad there's no other judge than Jesus Christ. Having judgment in this world and knowing that there is judgment in this world stops some people from doing bad stuff. I'll bet, because you know there's a judgment coming, you haven't done stuff that you would have done otherwise. I like the story of the door-to-door salesman who knocked on the door one afternoon. This little boy, about 10 years of age, answered the door, came to the door, and he's smoking this big cigar. This 10-year-old boy smoking this big cigar, and the salesman he's kind of taken aback, looking at this little kid with a cigar. He finally gets his words. He says, "Son, is your mother home?" And he takes a big draw on the cigar, blows it in his face, says, "What do you think?" When there is no fear of reprisal, behavior is unrestrained. In American culture today, we don't have many people who used to be afraid of a coming judgment. They're not afraid anymore. And so we're seeing behavior unravel right and left and right and left. But Jesus says, "I'm going to be the judge." Here's the summary of his deity. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed from death to life." I love that. Here's what happens. If you do believe in Jesus Christ, and we understand why some people don't believe, but we invite you, if you don't believe, we invite you to kick the tires. We ask you to come in. Ask questions. Ask me. Ask our assistant pastor. Ask your small group leader. Ask someone else. Why do you guys believe? Here's some questions. We'll get you in touch. We'll try to answer. Because Christianity is a reasonable faith. But if you do come to believe, and if you have believed, then this is for you and this is for me. He says you have eternal life. You will not be condemned. You will have crossed over from death to life. You have eternal life. Yes. Yesterday, we had a great memorial service in here for David Lee Limebach. Some of you were here, and it was a great service for a young man who was killed in action in Afghanistan, one of the sons of our family members and brother of one of our church members. And it was heart-wrenching, to say the least, to see this warrior lose his life in battle, but what a great time of celebration and the faith that the parents had. They knew exactly where he was. They knew he was with God. They knew he had eternal life and they had hope. And during the service, one of their family friends sang this incredible song. He played the guitar. He had this deep, rich voice, sang this amazing, great song. Just, I hate it when preachers can preach and sing and do all that too. It's bad for the rest of us. But he sang this great song. And afterwards, I was talking to somebody. I said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to sing like that. Ruth Ann Dyke said, "Hey, when I get to heaven, I'm going to dance. Because there's a hope. Because this thing we're about is eternal. It's eternal. And there's no condemnation." He says, you have eternal life in the future. You're not condemned. When you meet Jesus, you're not condemned. Because it says what he did on the cross is took it all for us. In Christ, there is no condemnation. So you're not condemned. I love that. So why do sometimes you come to church feeling condemned? Feeling like God doesn't love you, feeling like you still got to try to prove to him that you're okay. There's no condemnation because he died for you. I love the story of the wife who was talking to her husband. Her husband said, "Honey, I will sacrifice for you." And she said, "Oh, Bill, you always say you will die for me, but you never do." We're long on our promises of sacrifice for each other. Jesus did it. And the fact that we're not condemned is because Jesus took our condemnation. So stop beating yourself. If you're His, you're not condemned. And you've passed from life out of death into life. You're pursuing eternal life right now. You're His. Believe. We invite you to believe But those of us who do believe, I invite you to live and realize that you have crossed over from death to life and you got a whole future ahead of you. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep following your Lord. Don't be mean to the unbelievers. Love them. Spend time with them. Tell them the truth. Keep looking ahead. I love the legend that comes from Philip of Macedon when he was storming the gates of Sparta. He sent a message to the Spartans that read, "If we capture your city, if we capture your city, we will burn it to the ground." They got one word reply. If. If. Some of us have given up. Why? You've crossed from death to life, and the best is coming. Live now and live for the future. You take it to heart. Let's pray. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you could, should you be interested, ask more questions. Talk to me, email the church, talk to somebody you know here. Just call the office. We'd love to talk to you. This is the most important thing in the world. If you're ready today and you've known in the past and you've been thinking about it and need just a time to seal your relationship with God, you could pray right now. Quietly in your mind and your heart, you could say, "Lord God, I believe. I believe in you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior of sinners. I turn away from my unbelief of the past and I give you my sins. I don't have anything else to give you. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins today and ask that he would come into my heart to be my Savior, forgive me, and then give me that freedom to live a life now in you. Help me start over. Help me live." Father, how we thank you for understanding those who don't believe. Give us love. And as those who do believe, give us life. Set us free for another week. As we pray these things in your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.